is the most prestigious person you have ever met? Has there anyone here ever met the president? If so, raise your hand. Has anyone ever met the president? How about the governor? Very good. How about a movie star? Anybody ever met a movie star? How about a Rock and Roll Hall of Famer? You all just need to get out a little bit. How about a professional athlete? There you go, there's a couple. So when you met them, how did you react? Were your hands trembling? Your knees shaking? What did you say to them? Were you able to talk at all? As I thought about these questions, I can't say that I really met anyone super famous. Though when I was at seminary, the LCMS president, Matthew Harrison, chose to sit down at the same table that I was at. And we had lunch together. I also did some work, some construction type work, in the home of Sarah Evans. If you're not familiar with who Sarah Evans is, she's a country music singer. I also helped build a sound studio at the home of a famous guitarist for a pretty well-known rock band. I'm not sure that he really made an impression on me because I can't remember what rock band that was. But today, the Apostle James paints a picture in our minds of a synagogue in ancient Jerusalem. Two individuals enter this group of believers. One wears fine clothes, fingers adorned with golden rings, while the other one wears shabby clothing, his poverty apparent by how he is dressed. The response of the church to these two visitors forms the heart of our New Testament passage for this morning from James chapter 2. James confronts us with a challenging scenario about favoritism and faith. His words aren't just about seating arrangements in the ancient church. James pushes us to face an uncomfortable truth. Often, our actions don't align with our professed beliefs. We claim to follow the Lord who touched lepers, who dined with tax collectors, who washed the feet of fishermen. Yet how often do we find ourselves unconsciously rejecting this very same type of people? The question that James asks in this section of Scripture might make us uncomfortable, but they are crucial. They challenge us to examine ourselves, examine what we profess on Sunday mornings, and how we live that out Monday through Saturday. And ultimately, they push us to consider whether our faith is truly alive or if it has become lifeless, a ritual of church attendance and saying the right answers. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of James 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The description of these two characters closely resembles Jesus' parable of Lazarus and the rich man from Luke chapter 16. Hearing just a couple of verses, you can see the comparison. There was a rich man who was clothed with purple and in fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Parallel to the gold ring man in James 2, Jesus uses the term rich and clothed in purple to describe the man who sumptuously feasted every day, whereas the poor man in Luke was covered with sores, while the poor man in James was clothed with filthy rags. We all are probably aware of the eternal fates of the two men from Luke. These two scenarios highlight the obvious external differences between the men, and it sets us up for the comparison. The scene that James presents to us in the epistle is very simple. Two individuals entered the synagogue, one rich, one poor. Their economic status is immediately apparent from their attire. The rich man is adorned with golden rings, plural, and fine clothes, suggesting immense wealth. The poor person, by contrast, wears dirty clothes, and it may even be the only outfit that they own. But James doesn't merely describe the scene for us. He inserts us into the scene. He asks us to consider our reaction. Would we instinctively offer the place of honor to the wealthy person while lowering the poor person to some other lesser position? If so, James argues that we become judges with evil thoughts. James has given us two completely different men and has placed us in the middle. He does this for a reason, to highlight the contradiction between faith in Christ and the practice of favoritism. Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, chose to become poor for our sakes. He touched lepers, ate with sinners. He associated with prostitutes. He gave up his seed in heaven to become like us, except without sin. He tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, yet we give the good seed to the rich and cast aside the poor. Christ's words and actions are fundamentally opposed to such discrimination. But James knows the sinfulness of our hearts. In his story, he takes for granted that we will favor the rich man. The issue here is then twofold. First, there's the obvious harm done to the man who is discriminated against based on his appearance. Being told to stand there or sit here at my feet is a clear message of unworthiness and exclusion. It's a denial of the inherent dignity of all men as children of God. But there's a second, maybe less obvious, danger for us. When we show favoritism, we actually harm ourselves. James says we become judges with evil thoughts. We set ourselves up as judges of human worth based on shallow, external, worldly criteria. In doing so, we reveal the corruption that is inside all of us. This is the exact opposite of the impartial love of Christ. So this passage challenges us. Do we treat people differently based on their appearance, their wealth, their social status? Do we unconsciously value people more if they can do something for us, and less if they can't? If so, James is calling us to repent, to align our actions and our faith with our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to write, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones that drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" God's preference for the poor is a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture. We see it in Mary's Magnificat, where she complains that proclaims that God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. Luke 1:53. We hear it in Jesus' words, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Luke 6:20. And in today's reading from James, for God chooses the poor to be rich in faith. But what does it mean to be rich in faith? James is pointing to a wealth that is more than material possessions. The poor, unencumbered by the false security of riches, often find it easier to place their full trust in our Lord. Their faith becomes their true wealth, more precious than all the gold in the world. Moreover, James reminds us that the poor are heirs of the kingdom. In God's economy, it's not earthly riches that qualify one for inheritance, but faith in and love for our God. This inheritance that we share as the poor is not some consolation prize for not being earthly rich. It is the ultimate treasure promised to all who love God, regardless of their checkbook balance. James then holds a mirror to his reader's behavior, and by extension, to all of ours. But you, he says, pointing a critical finger, have dishonored the poor. The contrast is dismal to see. God honors the poor with spiritual riches and heavenly inheritance, but we dishonor them with our prejudice and our favoritism. James then poses a series of rhetorical questions that further highlight the irony of honoring the rich. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? These questions serve to underscore the foolishness of showing favoritism to the rich. Not only does it contradict God's values, but it often means aligning ourselves with those who actively work against our interests and our faith. James is calling us to reorient our values. He's asking us to see as God sees, to honor those who God honors, and to place our trust not in the fleeting wealth of this world, but in the richness of faith and the promise of God's kingdom. Will we be able to do it perfectly? Not on this side of heaven. But we have a God who is gracious and merciful to us, for we are poor, miserable sinners. We are the poor man in shabby clothing, the poor man covered in sores. That is, until Christ takes all that away from us, heals our wounds, and dresses us in his brilliant clothes of righteousness. He does it not because of who we are, but whose we are. For we are sons of the Most High God. As we come to a close, we're left with a powerful and challenging message. We've seen the danger of partiality, how showing favoritism not only harms others, but corrupts our own hearts. We are reminded of God's preference for the poor, a divine choice that often stands in stark contrast to our own worldly values. James urges us to examine our hearts, to confront our prejudices, to align our behavior with our beliefs. For our beliefs challenge us to see every person, regardless of their social status, appearance, background, as beloved children of God, worthy of dignity, worthy of our respect. So who is the most prestigious person you have ever met? And how did you react? Let me challenge your answer with these words from the Christian group, Mercy Me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing alleluia? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Amen.